This is the Ministers of the New Covenant radio broadcast. We come to you in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of the Most High Yahweh. Tune in each week to hear teachings directly from Scripture, focused upon believing in the Father, His Son, and the holy and righteous law of our Creator. At the end of this broadcast, we will give you the web address whereby you may contact us for further scriptural information.
Well, good evening. It is great to be back with you for another night of studying our Heavenly Father's Word. I'm going to get right into the message today because I'm extremely excited about what Yahweh has been showing me recently. I've been reminded, a couple weeks ago, that we have to always keep an open mind to a better understanding on subjects that we sometimes think we already have all the truth about. What I mean is that some of you guys probably heard me teach a couple weeks ago, I think maybe 3 weeks ago by now, a lesson on the broadcast titled Finding the Month of Abib, and I talked about how the biblical New Year was reckoned. And before I taught that broadcast, I had been studying about the biblical New Year for 15 years. Now you say, well, Brother Matthew, you've been studying for 15 years straight. No, I'm not talking about every single day out of those 15 years, but off and on. Some time period within each year, I was studying about the biblical New Year on the scriptural calendar. And after 15 years of study, I believe that I had it correct. I believe that I had it right. But I am now seeing that there are some points that I had not taken into consideration and I had to reevaluate. So, a couple weeks ago, I was handed a pamphlet in regards to finding the month of Abib, knowing when to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that is approaching here. And there was something in that pamphlet that triggered, I like to say, one of the transmitters inside of my brain that has enabled me to see something that I was not able to see for about 15 years. I do now believe that the method that I have been using is an incorrect method. Now, the method that I've been using is I've always started the month of Abib, which if you've never heard of that, that is the biblical name for the first lunar month of the biblical year. You can find this in Exodus 12, 1 through 2, and Exodus chapter 13, verse 4, and also Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, the month of Abib. Abib has to do with the barley crop in the land of Israel. I've been finding the month of Abib by taking the first new moon after the spring equinox as Abib 1. So sometimes your spring equinox, or I should say all the time, your spring equinox falls out right around March the 20th. It can actually happen March 19th, 20th, or 21st. And the spring equinox is the time of the year when the sun will rise due east and set due west. It only does that two times every year. That is on the spring equinox and the fall equinox. And this is how ancient people determined what we now call the equinoxes. They would watch the path of the sun in the sky. And the sun always rises in the east and sets in the west, but it only rises due east 2 days a year. Then you have the extremities, and I'll go into this because it helps for people to understand. You have the extremities at the summer solstice and the winter solstice. After the sun rises due east on March the 20th on our Gregorian calendar at the spring equinox, it then begins to rise further northeast each and every day. Then, at about the time of what we call June the 21st, you have something called the summer solstice. Now, solstice comes from the Latin word sol, meaning sun, and sestere, meaning to stand still or to pause. And at the time of the summer solstice for about a week or so, it will look like the sun is no longer moving, but that it has stood still and is rising in the same place every day. Now, it's not. It's barely moving, and so therefore we can't really tell. But it'll look like it's standing still. This is the time of the year when the sun will rise the furthest northeast that it will ever rise. Then after the summer solstice, the sun begins its trek back towards due east, and on the fall equinox, which is about September the 22nd, it rises due east again. Then it begins to fall more southerly. And about the time of the winter solstice, which is about December the 21st on our Gregorian calendar, the sun will rise the furthest southeast that it ever will, and obviously set the furthest southwest, and then back to the spring equinox again on March the 20th. This is how ancient civilizations reckoned the solstices and the equinoxes. It was by observing the path of the sun in the sky. Last year, in 2012, I put together a documentary video. It's probably about 36 minutes in length, and you can find it on my website at ministersnewcovenant.org. You can watch that video documentary, and it will explain to you in more detail about how the ancient civilizations would set up certain monuments in order to properly determine the times of the year that they were in. Well, these equinoxes and solstices are markers for the seasons of the year. There's even a 1st century AD Levite Israelite man by the name of Philo. He lived in Alexandria, Egypt. A very intelligent man, and I would encourage you to get the writings of Philo. But Philo talks about the four seasons of the year being spring, summer, fall, and winter. And the markers for your four seasons were the spring equinox, the summer solstice, the fall equinox, and the winter solstice. And each of these four seasons of the year contained within them three solar months. Now you say, well, Brother Matthew, I thought the months in the Bible were lunar. That is correct. The month like of Abib, or the second month of Zeph, or the third month of Sivan, these are lunar months. But one thing, and this is part of what I have had to relearn or re-educate myself or begin to educate myself on, is that the Bible and Israelite history does not only record lunar months, but it also records solar months in which the sun travels through the signs of the zodiac each and every solar revolution. Now, this might be completely brand new to you, and if it is, I do not expect you to just believe me for what I'm saying. But what I do expect you to do, if you're a good Berean, is to receive this message with eagerness, and then to go back and examine it and see if these things be so. Examine it by the scriptures first, and examine it by historical information and documentation secondarily. Do not let the word zodiac scare you. Zodiac most likely stems from an ancient Arabic word that has to do with the way or the path of the sun through the stellar constellations in the heavens. We even find a specific word in the book of Job, and by the way, Job does mention the constellations, where Yahweh is talking to Job. Actually, the book of Job mentions it, but it's Yahweh talking, and he tells Job, can you loose the belt of Orion, or fasten the chains of the Pleiades? Can you lead the bear and her cubs? And each of these three are referring to specific constellations in the night sky. So the sun, Philo talks about, the sun travels through three zodiac signs in each of the four seasons of the year. And obviously, 3 times 4 is 12, and you have 12 solar months in every biblical solar year. How does all this tie in? What in the world are you talking about, Brother Matthew? You've got me all worried and bothered and wondering what in the world you've come up with now. Well, I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart that how I have been reckoning the biblical new year for the past 15 years is not the proper way to reckon it. Why I have not been able to see this for 15 years is beyond me, but Almighty Yahweh is sovereign. He calls the shots, He makes the decisions, and He knows best. He knows best, and for whatever reason, He has chosen to conceal this truth from me for 15 years. And now he has revealed it to me through the scriptures, through history, and through a couple of dear brothers in the faith of Almighty Yahweh that are avid feast keepers. And I'm so thankful for brothers that continue to keep us studying and chomping at the bits, as we like to say in the South, within our Father's precious word. So I always would take the first new moon after the spring equinox of March 20th to begin my month of Abib. I now believe that the criteria is not that we look for the new moon after the spring equinox, but rather that we look for the full moon after the spring equinox. The full moon that happens in close relation to the spring equinox and that takes place in the zodiac sign of Aries the Ram. On our current Gregorian calendar, that falls from March 20th to about April 20th. We know that this is the case when it comes to what's called the tropical zodiac signs for many reasons, one of which is there is a poet by the name of Ovid. Ovid is a Roman poet that wrote and lived most of his life in the BC era, a short portion of his life into the AD era. And he wrote a work that I have here in my study titled Fasti. Now, Ovid was not a believer. Ovid was not, as far as I know, a servant of Yahweh. But Ovid in his writings is simply relaying to us about agriculture, the seasons of the year, etc., etc. And Ovid, on his writing titled April the 20th, he talks about how that the sun, the S-U-N sun, leaves the sign of the ram on April 20th. And we know from Ovid's writings, and also from other historical writings, that the sign of the ram, according to the tropical zodiac, came into existence or came into being in that solar year at about the time of March 20th, which is the time of the spring equinox. So your first 30-day or 30-degree solar month extends from about March 20th to April 20th. And the full moon, which we know that Passover / Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the full moon. We can reckon this from Psalm 81 verse 3. Blow up the trumpet in the Chodesh at the Keseh. Blow up the trumpet in the month at the full moon because it is a solemn feast day. And that word feast day there is Chag, which means a pilgrim festival, meaning a festival that you travel to. And you go on to read, and it's talking about how that when Yahweh delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, it was the feast. And we know that this happened on the 15th day of the month of Abib per Numbers 33 verse 3. It says that they were delivered from Ramses on the 15th day of the first month. So we have to make sure that our full moon, when the lunar orb of the moon is full, we have to make sure that that falls within the first month of the spring equinox. So we have a lunar criteria, full moon. We have a solar criteria, spring equinox. And we also have a stellar criteria, the sign of Aries. We have three witnesses here. Three witnesses that tell us when to begin the new year. Now you might say, well, Brother Matthew, I think that that might just be a coincidence. Well, let me share something with you that I think you'll find interesting. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11. In this chapter, we read of a young man by the name of Joseph, and he has these dreams. The first dream that he has is he sees these sheaves of wheat bowing down to him. And we know that those sheaves of wheat represented the 11 brothers that Joseph had. But the second dream that Joseph had, I think, is extremely interesting because he comes and he tells his father, Jacob Israel, in my dream, I saw the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to me. And when he tells Jacob Israel this dream, his father says, "Shall I, your mother, and your brothers bow down or pay homage to you?" Jacob Israel was a wise man. He was a patriarch, one of the patriarchs of the patriarchal age of time in the book of Genesis. And when he heard Joseph's dream of the sun, moon, and 11 stars, and notice 11 stars, there's a reason for that. When he heard this dream of them bowing down to Joseph, he interpreted that dream immediately. And he said, "Shall I," speaking of himself, which was represented, or who was represented, by the sun, your mother, which is a representation by the moon, and then the 11 stars, which how many brothers did Joseph have? Joseph had 11 brothers. He was the 12th. How many signs of the zodiac are there? 12 signs of the zodiac. The heavenly lights, the sun, the moon, and the signs of the zodiac, are a heavenly family. The father, the mother, and the 12 sons of Jacob Israel represent a faithful Israelite family. In the heavens, we have that family represented by the sun, that's the father, the moon, the mother, and the 12 signs of the zodiac, that's the children. And the lights in the heavens work in harmony as Yahweh's calendar in order to tell us or teach us when the first month of the year takes place. I do not think that any of this is a coincidence at all. And if we look for the spring equinox, the sign of the ram, the sign of Aries, and the full moon, we will not go wrong. What makes this all so factual and all biblically interesting is the foundational calendar passage in the Bible, which is Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, where we read that Yahweh created or made or appointed lights up in the heavens to determine time. He said, "Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And then he talks about two great lights. He said, "The greater light to rule the day," obviously we know that that's the sun, "and the lesser light to rule the night with the stars." And so we know that's the moon along with the stars. We find corroborating evidence for this interpretation of Genesis 1 in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 36, and also in Psalm 136, verses 7 through 9. We see that the sun rules by day, and the moon and the stars rule by night. Not a coincidence here, brothers and sisters. Another passage that you may not be aware of is in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, it speaks of this woman, and she is depicting something that is righteous because the dragon is angry with her, and the dragon represents something that is unrighteous, the serpent, that old devil called Satan as well. And this woman in Revelation chapter 12 is clothed with the sun. She has the moon under her feet, and she has a crown of stars on her head. And if you'll notice, in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, I believe it's verse 1, when it mentions the crown of stars, it just so happens, quote-unquote, to mention a crown of 12 stars, depicting the 12 signs of the zodiac and the 12 tribes of Israel. This is why there were 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest. And a lot of people don't understand either that when you study the garments of the priest out, he not only had 12 stones on his breastplate, he also had one stone on his left shoulder and one stone on his right shoulder. And on each of those stones were written 6 names of the children of Israel. All of this ties hand in hand with the Israelites and the biblical calendar. Very, very beautiful. So, Brother Matthew, why do you now believe that it is the full moon that comes after the equinox to be the criteria and not the new moon? Before I get into that, let me explain. So long as we make sure that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which Passover kicks off, happens after March 20th, I believe that we can take a new moon prior to March 20th as Abib 1. And this is because when we look in Scripture and in history, there is, like I could not see this before, but there is no conclusive evidence that anything teaches that we must wait and take the new moon after the spring equinox. The criteria is the feast and not so much the first day of the month. It is the feast that must take place after the new solar revolution or after the solar turning of the year at the spring equinox on March the 20th. One of the main reasons that I have come to see this, and I don't know how far I'm going to get into this message now, but one of the main reasons is in Exodus chapter 34, and I'm going to turn to this one. Exodus chapter 34, verse 22, where we read a little bit different translations, depending on what Bible that we're reading from. I'll read from the HCSB, and it says, "Observe the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the agricultural year." Now, in this Bible, the term agricultural is placed in brackets, and that is to show that that word is added in by the translators. There's no word in the Hebrew for agricultural, but they believe that it was implied, so they added it in. So, in reality, this just says at the turn of the year. The festival of ingathering at the turn of the year, if you compare this passage with Exodus 23:16, and also with Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 through 17, you'll see that the festival of ingathering is another name for the festival of tabernacles. And the festival of tabernacles is that time of the year when we are commanded, all Israelites and those who join themselves to Israel, are commanded to dwell in temporary shelters for 7 days, in the seventh month of the year, in the seventh lunar month of the year. But I'm going to show you, I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish it all in this lesson, but I'm going to show you that we are not only to observe the Festival of Tabernacles in the seventh lunar month, we are actually to observe the Festival of Tabernacles within a particular solar month. Now, I know that might sound confusing right off hand, and I understand why it would sound confusing, because I didn't see this for 15 years. So, I'm not trying to force anything down anybody's throat at all. I'm just trying to share with you what I truly believe Almighty Yahweh has shown me, and I speak that very humbly and not proudly at all. So, the Festival of Ingathering, or the Festival of Tabernacles, must take place at this turn of the year. If you're reading this in the King James Version Bible, you'll see that it says at the year's end. And that can be tricky, because when we think of the year's end, we know that a biblical year can contain at least 12 moons or 12 months, sometimes 13. But yet the Festival of Tabernacles is always linked with the seventh biblical month. How then could the Festival of Tabernacles be at the end of the year if it's in the seventh month and you've still got at least five more months to go to get you to the 12th month? Why does it say the year's end? Well, year's end is not the best translation. The turn of the year is much, much better. And this is the Hebrew word tekufa. Tekufa. And if you look up this Hebrew word tekufa in a Hebrew lexicon, whether it be Strong's or Jessenius's or Brown, Drivers, and Briggs, you'll find that this word tekufa is a word that relates to the solar revolution. The solar revolution. You'll find this in just about any Hebrew lexicon, and you'll find this in any study dictionary of the Bible or encyclopedia that goes into great detail on passages like Exodus 34, verse 22. So, what is this tekufa? What is it? Well, is it the... it must be something that is related to the sun in the sky, because it is a very solar term. You'll find that the word tekufa is used four times in Scripture. one time that I think we need to really place emphasis on is the book of Psalms, chapter 19. And I do want to turn to this, Psalm 19, because this is extremely important that you catch this. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1, says, "The heavens declare the glory of Elohim, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands." Notice we're talking about the heavens and the sky. They're declaring his glory. They're proclaiming the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. They are teaching us something. They're speaking to us. When? During the daytime. Then it says, "And night after night, they communicate knowledge." What is up in the sky during the day? The sun. What is up in the sky during the night? The moon and the stars. The heavens are speaking to us during the day. They're communicating knowledge to us during the night. Brothers and sisters, this is talking about the heavenly calendar in the sky, the clock that our Creator ordained back in Genesis 1, 14 through 18. Verse 3, he says, "There is no speech, there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun." That is the S-U-N, sun. "It is like a groom coming from the bridal chamber. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat." Do you see that word "circles" right there? Or in the King James, it will say "its circuit." When it talks about here the sun rising from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end, that word "circles" or "circuit" is the Hebrew word tekufa. And I believe that this passage right here is referring to something that I mentioned at the beginning of this broadcast, where that the sun makes a transit across the heavens. Remember, it rises due east on the equinox, moving over to the solstice, it rises far northeast, then it comes back, rises due east at the fall equinox, then it goes to the south and rises southeast at the winter solstice, and then back to the east at the spring equinox. This is what Psalm 19, verse 6 is saying. Once again, it rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Here we see the word tekufa used in relation to the solar transit of the sun. And I don't have a whole lot of time left, but I want to give you a sneak peek of what I'm going to talk about next week. We will see in the next lesson that the tekufa mentioned in Exodus 34:22 is the fall equinox. It cannot be the spring equinox, because the spring equinox happens at the beginning of the biblical year. And remember, the Feast of Tabernacles / Ingathering is at the seventh month of the year. It can't be the summer solstice tekufa, because the solstice is too close to the spring equinox. The one that fits perfectly is the one that we now call September the 22nd, the fall equinox. And I'm going to show you that if we calculate the biblical new year properly, we will always, without exception, keep the Feast of Ingathering either overlapping the fall equinox or in extreme close proximity after the fall equinox. Never will we keep it 4 to 6 weeks after the equinox, like I have been doing sometimes for the past 15 years. I know that this lesson was probably difficult for a lot of you to grasp, but I really appreciate you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast. If you want to get a copy of this lesson, listen in for the contact information.
You've been listening to the Ministers of the New Covenant radio broadcast. Our website is ministersnewcovenant.org. That's ministersnewcovenant.org. Please visit our website, where you will find hundreds of audio sermons, as well as videos, books, and articles explaining various doctrines in the scriptural faith. For questions, you can also call 678-347-6240. That's 678-347-6240. Thanks for listening, and according to His will, may Yahweh richly bless.